Jesus' name, amen. You ever go to those restaurants where it's, you know, the all-you-can-eat kind of things? When I was younger, I had no problem going in those places because I was one of those all-you-can-eat kind of guys. But as I've gotten older, I don't eat as much. And so for me and Connie to go to an all-you-eat kind of place, it's, you know, you're kind of wasting money. But I remember a while back, I was out doing business, working a secular job a number of years ago, and I went into the Pizza Hut down in Wilkes-Barre. And as we were in there eating, it was an all-you-can-eat lunch. And I sat down with a couple of guys, a bunch of businessmen. We were traveling, doing business on the road. And we sat down, and right after we sat down, a group of guys came in. They looked like they just left, you know, the National Football League convention. All these guys were gigantic. They made Simon look small. I mean, these were really big, big guys. And I always wondered what would happen if you were working in the restaurant and it was an all-you-can-eat meal, and you see big like guys like that walk in. And you're thinking, oh no, there goes our profit margin. When I was in line, when I was in college, we used to walk in, like I said, when I was younger, I could really put some food down. And I was going through the line, I forget what they were serving, but when we'd go to college, they'd never give you as much as you wanted if you were the kind of person who liked to eat a lot. And I'm going down through the line, and I asked the girl, the server, can I have a double portion? And she said, sure, no problem. And the manager was standing behind her, and immediately he yelled at her. And I thought, oh no, I just got this girl in trouble. And actually took her off the line, wouldn't let her serve anymore. And because you know what they want to do, they want you to go through and make you have to walk back to get the second portion so they don't have to cook as much and they got a little bit better profit margin. How about in life? What is it, if you could have a whole lot of it, would you say, I want a double portion? I want that, but I want it to the fullest. I don't want just a little bit. I want a lot of it. You know, I just don't want one or two Krispy Kreme donuts. I want like two dozen. You know, I want as many as I can get. I just want a lot of it. I think if we were to ask that question, some people would probably say, you know what, I want to be famous. I think some people would say, I want to be powerful. I think some people would say, I want to be wealthy. I think some people would say, I want a good family life. I was watching football this afternoon. And it was before the games have started. And even if you don't like football, you may have heard of a guy by the name of Brett Favre and how he's come back and forth and back and forth. Well, they were talking about Brett Favre this afternoon before the game started. And I found it fascinating because they asked these football players, what is it that makes a guy want to keep coming back and coming back and coming back even though he doesn't have much left to really be there? And one of the football players answered that question. I thought it was different than anything I'd ever heard, and I thought it really hit it. He said, you know why? He said, and this was a football player answer that. He said, because after football, it's all downhill. He said, you no longer have the excitement. You no longer have the crowds. You no longer have the thrill of playing the game. And he said, for a football player, it's all downhill after that. So I wonder if you could have that thing. And if they took that thing away, you would say, you know what? It's all downhill after that. I've thought about that many, many times in my life. And I know what that thing is. I know what that thing is that I would want a double portion of. I know what that thing is that if, you know, if I didn't have it, life just wouldn't be worth living. I know what that thing is that I want more than anything else in life. It's not a better back. It's not a better family. It's not a better relationship with my wife, although those things are very important to me. But it's knowing that I have the blessing of God on my life. And that if I were to one day stand before God, it's knowing that God would say, "Well done." Now, there are many other things in life that are important, very important. We talk about all those kinds of things in church. But if I could have that one thing more than anything else, it would be to know that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do and doing it in a way that God thinks I'm doing it right. And that's what the story is all about that we're going to look at right now. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 1. And let me give you the first point. First point is this: persevere until you get what you want. Persevere in life until you get what you want. I'll explain that in a minute. Verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." Now, from Gilgal to Bethel, it's about 8 miles. So he's saying, "Stay here. I'm going to take off. I'm going to go 8 miles away. Walk 8 miles away. Stay here." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." So Elisha somehow learns that Elijah is going to be taken from him that very day. Now, Elisha had been the protege, the Timothy to Paul of Elijah now for a number of years. And he hears now that he's leaving. It's kind of like with the disciples when they finally came to grips, when they learned that Jesus was really going to die, and he hears about that. But he hears that's going to happen that very day. I wonder, what would you do differently if you knew someone you love was going to die today? You know, if you knew someone you loved or someone you know was going to die today, would you do something differently? You know, I hear so often people say, after someone has died, if only I had said this, if only I had done that, and I really wish I had done this, but now I don't have that opportunity. I don't think we should let ourselves be beat up with those thoughts, because you know what? You can't go back and correct it, so you can't let that rule the rest of your life. On the other hand, we ought to live and deal and treat people as if that were going to happen, so that when it does happen, we don't have to worry about saying those things like, I wish I had, or I wish I said. Elijah finds out he's going to die. So what does he do? He says, "Look, I'm not going to leave you. No matter what, I am not going to leave you." So they go down to Bethel. They come to the prophets, the school of the prophets. This was kind of a training ground of the preachers of that day. And they say, "Do you know that Elijah is going to be taken from you today?" And he says, "Yeah, I know that, but let's not talk about it." I think there's times in life for all of us that we know about something, or maybe something just happened, And, you know, people try to get us to talk, and sometimes we say, you know what, I really just don't want to talk about that. Again, Elisha is the protege of Elijah. Elisha is going to take over the ministry in Israel of being the prophet, the main prophet, after Elijah is gone. He has been learning from Elijah. He's been spending much time with Elijah. Now he knows he's going to die. He knows it's time for him to take over. But, you know, he kind of really doesn't want to have to deal with it or talk about it. So he didn't need to hear people talking about it. He didn't need to hear people saying anything about it. So he says, look, all right, I know it. Let's not talk about it. Don't speak of it. He doesn't want to hear about it. So Elijah says, Elijah, stay here. I'm going. Elisha says, no way. I'm not leaving you. I want you to notice this happens again. Go down to verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. So again, basically the same thing. Elijah's going to leave. Elisha doesn't want him to go. He wants to make sure he's there with him. I'm sticking with you. You're not going anywhere. Doesn't happen twice. It happens three times. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. Three different times, the very same thing happened, three different areas, but basically the same thing. I'm leaving, you stay. No, I'm not staying, I'm going with you. Now, I do not know how Elisha knew that Elijah was going to be taken. I think probably somehow God had let him know that that was going to happen. That being true, I think it is also true that Elijah knew that Elisha knew that he was going to be taken. And I believe what is going on here is that Elijah is kind of testing Elisha and to see if he would persevere. See if he would continue to do what he knew he really wanted to do and that he would not give up. So these three cities, I believe, are a test for Elisha to see if Elisha was going to do what he really wanted to do. And that was to stay with Elijah no matter what. And in all three of these cases, Elisha does that very thing. He sticks with Elijah. You know, as we look at life, most things in life that are really worth getting are not easy to get. Most good things in life take a lot of work. For example, a good marriage. You know, a good marriage doesn't just kind of fall off a tree. It takes work. It takes, you know, every day dealing with issues, dealing with life, you know, kind of us men dealing with the rottenness of you women and you women dealing with the goodness of all us guys. Just kidding. It takes work. If you have a good job, it takes work to have that good job. If you have a good job, in most cases, it's probably because you had to, you know, work your way through a bunch of different things before you finally got a good job. And now that you have a good job, you appreciate having that job. Most good things in life take work. They're not easy to get. And when we look at the Bible, in fact, in James chapter 1, it says one of the signs of a mature believer is that they're willing to persevere and not give up. In other words, quitters aren't too mature. In other words, those who want to have the good things without all the work don't really understand. In other words, those who think they could kind of, you know, just get there and it kind of just happens have no idea. We have been talking to our son, not recently, but he never calls us when he goes to school. But we talk to him often about, you know, what he wants to do, and Tommy wants to be an engineer. And we've talked about being an engineer, going to Liberty. It's going to take at least 5 years just to get your Bachelor of Science degree. And that to be an engineer, there's a lot of math classes, and those classes can be really hard. And we've told him, you know, if that's what you really want to be, you have to work hard and be willing to do what it takes to get where you want to be. If you want something, you need to be willing to do what it takes to persevere to get it. So, persevere till you get what you want. Persevere until you get what you want. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't, you know, get to the 11th hour and say, I'm too tired. I'm not willing to do anymore. Keep going until you get what you want. But point one doesn't really matter until you understand the second thing. And it's this. Want what is really worth wanting. Want what is really worth wanting. Persevere until you get what you want, but want what is really worth wanting. You know, sometimes in life, we're willing to work for things that really, when you look at life, really doesn't matter a whole lot. I mean, some things in the scheme of life or in the scheme of eternity really aren't that big a deal. So we need to want what is really worth wanting. Three times he's with Elijah, and Elijah says, look, I'm leaving. Elijah says, no way, I'm staying with you, because he knows that Elijah is going to be taken from him. Well, why is it that he's so stick-to-ing Elijah? What is it that, you know, is causing him to say to his mentor, I am not leaving you? Well, look with me down at verse 7. "50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha," now this is the third place. Remember, he said he was going to the Jordan. This is the Jordan. It's the Jordan River. They cross over. Now they get to the other side. Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? What is it that's caused you to stick with me?" Here it is. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Thing he wanted, thing that caused him to be there, was he wanted what Elijah had, but he didn't want it just like Elijah had it. He wanted it even more. He wanted a double portion of his spirit. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about God's blessing on his life. He's talking about God's blessing on his life in ministry. He's talking about making sure that just like Elijah was in the center of God's will, and just like Elijah had God working through his life, and just like Elijah's ministry had God's blessing on his life, Elisha wanted it on his own life, but he wanted it even more so. And this is quite a different, quite a change from the way Elisha's ministry had began. If you remember Elisha's calling, Elijah had been out in the desert, and he kind of was being a crybaby. Elijah had just come down off the mountains, and he had destroyed all the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel, who I talked a little bit about this morning, said that she was going to kill him. So he went out into the desert, sat under a broom tree, and he cried, and he said, God, kill me. In order for God to encourage him, God did a few different things, but one of them was that he was going to bring to Elijah a man who could succeed him and kind of be his partner in ministry, and it was Elisha. And Elijah went to Elisha, and he said, come on, I'm going to paraphrase, but come with me in ministry. And Elisha said, well, in a little while, got some things to do. Elijah said, you know, if that's the thing, stay here, don't even bother. But Elisha now is saying, look, you know what? I want what you got, but I want it more. I want what you have, but I want it double. Let me inherit what you have. Give me a double portion of the Spirit God has given you. I want that blessing of God even more on my life than it was on your life. Three times. I'm going to Bethel. I'm going to Jericho. I'm going to the Jordan. I'm staying. Testing his perseverance, testing his stick-to-itiveness. Hold your finger here in your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. John, chapter 21. Verse 15. John 21:15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Same kind of test. Three times. Is it really true? Elisha, do you really want what I have? Do you really want that double portion? Are you really after what God has given me? You know, this is no different than Jacob. Jacob in the Old Testament in Genesis, he got into a wrestling match. And in this wrestling match, he decided that he was going to hold on to the person he was wrestling with, and he wasn't going to let him go. Because he realized that the person he was wrestling with was no ordinary person. And he finally said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I'm going to hold on, I'm going to hang on, and there's no way I'm letting you go until you bless me. Most commentators believe that the person that Jacob was wrestling with was a pre-incarnate Jesus, and that he was actually wrestling with God. And somehow God allowed Jacob to wrestle with him. Of course, God was allowing him to do that. And he said, look, I'm just going to hang on in here until I get your blessing. You can read about that incident in Genesis chapter 32. It also reminds me of the Apostle Paul. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had come down with an illness. And And it was something which he prayed over and over and over that it would be removed from him. But yet in the end, he said, you know what? Again, I'm paraphrasing. If this is the means by which God's blessing is going to rest on my life, then let it be. In other words, Paul was saying to God, you know what? If this is the way I'm going to have the greatest amount of service for you, if this is the way I'm going to have the greatest amount of blessing for you, then I am willing to go through anything in life for that blessing. And I'm willing to give up everything, even my own health, for that blessing. And those two incidents are much the same as this incident, saying, you know what, I'm sticking with you, and the reason I'm here is because I want a double portion of your spirit. Commentators believe what Elisha is referring here is to the double, or the blessing of the firstborn son. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21:17, it says that the firstborn son should get a double inheritance, a double blessing. So if you're living in the Old Testament, you're an Israelite, they wouldn't divide the inheritance up evenly among the children. The firstborn son, he would get double what everybody else got. So Elisha saw himself as the firstborn son of Elijah, and he's saying, look, I want that blessing of the first son, so everything God did in your ministry, I want that in my ministry, but I want it double. I want a double blessing. I want God's blessing on my life in double portion. Treasury of Scripture Knowledge said, this probably refers to the law respecting the firstborn son, who had a double portion of the property of his father. As Elisha may have considered himself the firstborn of Elijah, so he requested a double portion of spiritual blessing, spiritual influence. It's the same request that Solomon had. Solomon was given the opportunity before God to ask God for anything he wanted. Can you imagine that? Came to God and God said, whatever you want, ask. Talked a little bit about that this morning. Whatever you want, you can have. Solomon said, give me wisdom so that I may be able to lead your people. What he was saying was, you know what, God, I want to be able to do what you've called me to do, so give me the ability to do that. Because in essence, he wanted God to say of him, he did things right. He did them the way that God wanted him to do them. He wanted God's blessing on his life. If we skip down to verse 10, next verse, actually. Verse 10, you asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Difficult thing for this to happen, but if you're here when I go, then it is a sign that God has granted your request. So we're walking along and talking together. Suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. The word for whirlwind here is a Hebrew word that means a strong storm. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, my father. Again, probably because he's looking at Elijah being his spiritual father. Therefore, he's asking that blessing of the first son. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elijah saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. He then took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. If you remember, we just read a minute ago when they went to where they were, Elijah had split the Jordan River and they had crossed over on dry ground. Now Elisha is splitting the river and they are walking back on dry ground. doing the very miracle that Elijah had done a bit earlier. The Bible tells us that one day we will all be caught up without dying to heaven. In fact, the Bible talks about the fact that there's only two men who never died, and they went to heaven without dying, Enoch and Elijah. The Bible says one day that many Christians will do the very same thing. So that's what happens here. He gets to go to heaven without ever dying. And he had said, if you were there, if you are there when I go, then you will get that double portion of the blessing. He was there. He walks away, takes Elijah's clothes with him. Very first thing is he goes to the Jordan River, and it dries up before him. He performs a miracle just like Elijah had. You know, it's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, you read about Elijah's life and you read about Elisha's life, you will find that recorded in the Old Testament are double the miracles by Elisha than what Elijah had done. Double the portion of Elijah. I want the blessing of the firstborn son, and I want it double. Let me ask you tonight, if you could have anything this world had to offer, would it be to have God's blessing upon your life? Now, I want you to know, God's blessing does not necessarily mean you're going to be successful as the world views it. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be rich, powerful, and healthy, and everything's going to go your way. It doesn't necessarily mean those things are going to happen. What it means is that one day when you stand before God, you will hear those words from God saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It's all that mattered to Elisha. I want God's blessing on my life so much that when people look at my life, it's even double what God did in your life. He's not saying that to kind of compare and say, I want more power. He's not saying that to say I could have more ability. He's not saying because, you know, somehow we want to be more well known. He's just saying, look, I want God's blessing on my life. I want to be honest tonight. If you were to say to me, God's blessing looks like this, fill in the blank, what would it be? I can't clearly answer that. But I do know the end result is that when you stand before God, God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Here's what I can answer. I can tell you how to have God's blessing on your life. I can tell you how to get God's blessing on your life. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. I want to give you two things real quick. Matthew chapter 5. If you want God's blessing on your life, you have to do these two things. If you want what Elisha talked about, there are two things. Matthew chapter 5, here's number one. Listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." If you want God's blessing on your life, Jesus spells it out here real clearly. Begins in verse 3, goes all the way through verse 12, and he says, look, this is the blessed person. Let me summarize. Here's what he's saying in these verses. He's saying, come to Christ, put him first, and keep him first. Come to Christ, put him first in your life, and keep him first in your life. If you want God's blessing, you have to do that. If you don't do that, you will not have God's blessing on your life. Number two, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Number two, beware of the things that can remove God's blessing. Beware of the things that can remove God's blessing. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. What is the thing that can rob you of God's blessing? It's simple. Sin. Sin. If you allow sin to creep into your life, if you allow sin to creep into your heart, if you allow sin to creep into your mind, it can remove God's blessing from your life. You can be a person who's come to Christ, put Christ first, and as you continue to live your life, God's blessing is removed from your life because you've allowed sin to creep into it. This morning we talked about being zealous for God. And I mentioned several things that we ought to be zealous to have in our life and to be a part of our life. And the overall thing that really relates to everything I said this morning, simply this. We need to be in the center of the place where God blesses what we do. We need to be in the place where our life itself is blessed by God. And we get in that place by coming to Christ for our salvation, by putting him first in our life, and by keeping him first. And we stay in that place by not getting disqualified for the prize, by allowing junk to come in, by allowing sin to come in, by no longer keeping Christ there. I believe there's nothing more important when life is over and done. There's nothing more important to stand before God and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.